Revelation chapter 20. We've been dealing with the subject of the millennial kingdom of Christ. Thy kingdom come. That's what we've been praying for, right? Thy kingdom come. Finally, here in Revelation chapter 20, his kingdom comes. It comes. The Lord returns in Revelation 19. He plucks the Antichrist and the false prophet right out from the midst of this great army arrayed against Christ and the host of heaven. He throws the devil into the abyss, sets a lock upon the abyss, and seals him up for 1,000 years. Verse 1 says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon. That's one of the names of the devil. That old serpent. That's another name of the devil. Which is the devil and Satan. And bound him for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit. And shut him up and set a seal on him. That he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And then he says, verse 4, 5, and 6, I saw thrones and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. This is some of the judgment, the thrones, the subordinate roles of authority given to the faithful that will reign and rule with Christ, the Bible says. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, nor had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. That's what we want. We want to be a part of the first resurrection. Excuse me. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, we're told repeatedly in this passage about 1,000-year period of time when Christ reigns and rules, the kingdom of Christ is established on earth, and the devil is bound. And then by the time you get to verse 7, the 1,000 years are over, Satan's going to be loosed out of his prison. We don't know, you know, all the reasons why the Lord's going to allow the devil to be released. I mentioned last week it certainly won't be because of good behavior, you know, time off or good behavior or anything like that, but because 1,000 years in the abyss doesn't rehabilitate the devil. Soon as he comes out, he doesn't say, you know, I've learned my lesson. No, 1,000 years in the abyss doesn't teach him a thing. He's full of venom, hatred. He's the same old devil when he comes out that he was when he went in. And he immediately goes out to deceive the nations. So we'll deal with those sections in the weeks ahead. Our subject for the last week or two is what actually happens on earth during this 1,000-year period when the devil's bound. Because we're simply told he's bound for 1,000 years, and then after 1,000 years, he's released. So what happens during this 1,000 years? I'm glad you asked that question. The book of Revelation doesn't say. However, it assumes that you're familiar with the Bible, because the Bible tells us quite a bit about that 1,000-year period in other books. That's why the one book, the Bible, isn't complete without all of its parts. Without, you know, there's 66 books that comprise the one book. And it's an incredible one book, because all of the parts, all of the books written by over 40 different authors over a period of over 1,000 years, they all go right together in perfect cohesion and perfect agreement, which speaks of the miraculous nature of this book. Because you couldn't get any five people, if we just pick five Christians and said, you tell me what you think about the last days. You get five views. But you take the Bible, 66 books, 40 plus different authors, authors from various backgrounds, from peasants to prophets to orchid growers to kings and shepherds and fishermen, all together, written over a period of 1,000 years on different continents. And what do you get? You get one cohesive book with a divine author, all in perfect alignment and agreement. It's a miracle book, without a doubt. So we just look to other chapters to see what the Bible actually says about this 1,000-year period. And that's kind of what we've looked at over the last week or so. I call this 1,000 years of new management, because the earth comes under new management for 1,000 years. Now, I don't think anyone would disagree if we said the earth has been mismanaged. In fact, mankind has made a mess of what God gave us. God gave us a good earth, a fruitful, productive earth, a blessed earth. And we turned it all into a cursed earth. So, you know, sin did that. Mismanagement, pride, greed, covetousness, arrogance, indifference. You know, there's quite a number of things that we could say that caused this gross mismanagement, our own human incompetence, sin. We've mismanaged it all. I was reading something just recently about this oil field they discovered in the 60s, late 60s, off the coast of Mexico. The Cantarell Field, they call it. Some of these geologists might be more aware of this than even I am. But here's this oil field. Guess how it's discovered? A fisherman dragging his nets. They keep coming up with all of this goop all over his fishing nets. And right off the coast, 50 miles off the coast in the sunny Caribbean, is this humongous oil field. They say it's bigger than Prudhoe Bay in Alaska, which was the largest productive field in North America, but this field is a third larger than that. It supplies to this day 40% of Mexico's budget comes from this field, but it was enough oil to make Mexico flush with cash. I mean, they should be so flush with money. But because of incompetence, indifference, gross mismanagement, corruption, and all the other things that characterize not just Mexico, but every government, every corporation virtually on earth. Now, they did the really wise thing Mexico did. They said, you know, we've got this great oil field out there. We ought to turn it over to the hands of our government and let them extract the oil. So that's what they did. You know, you turn things over to a government bureaucracy and it just functions so well. So today, this oil machine that they that's part of the Mexican government is in debt $40 billion. And they only survive by borrowing more money and borrowing more money when it should be so full, so flush with cash. What? Mismanagement, indifference, corruption, incompetence. And that's just, you know, a little small picture of what we've done with the whole earth, really and truly. But God is going to make all things new, the Bible says. And there's coming new management to planet Earth. New management is coming, and things will change. They're going to change. They're going to change very swiftly. I mentioned last week that one of the first things that the Lord is going to do, he's going to fulfill all the promises and pledges he made to Israel. Israel will be restored. They will be restored and given all of the land that God promised them right from the beginning. He's made promises that much of the land over there in the Middle East would be theirs. And they have not inhabited that land since their beginning. But there's a great deal of land over there the Lord's going to give to them. It'll soon be in their possession. And one of the things he's going to do also is have a day of judgment. It'll go beyond the 24-hour day, but a day of judgment where the Lord will separate the wicked from the righteous. You see, before this kingdom that Christ establishes on the earth actually begins, he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, and the unbelievers will not be allowed to enter in. The wicked, the unbelieving, the lost, the unsaved, they will not enter into the Lord's millennial kingdom. We pointed out several passages that make that clear. Matthew chapter 25, he said, on that day when the Lord comes in his glory with the holy angels, he's going to bring all nations before him. And like a shepherd separates his goats from his sheep, that's what the Lord's going to do with the living people on the earth. You see, there's going to be millions upon millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people living on the earth when the Lord returns. Not everybody's going to be killed. The righteous who return to the earth with the Lord, they will be in glorified bodies, immortal bodies, bodies that can't be killed, can't be tempted with sin, bodies that will not fall into sin again. It's important to remember that. Bodies impervious to sickness, disease, and so forth. Resurrection bodies. And then there'll be the living nations. The Lord will judge the nations. He'll judge the peoples of the world, and only the righteous will enter in. Luke 19, he says, you take these servants who will not have me to rule over them and slay them, because they will not be allowed to enter into the millennial kingdom. The wicked who do not want to submit to the Lord's rule, the Lord believes in capital punishment whether we do or not, and the wicked will be punished. If this is going to be a righteous kingdom, then obviously you can't allow the unrighteous in. If it's going to be a just kingdom, then you can't allow the unjust in. And the Lord will have a righteous kingdom and a just kingdom and a kingdom of peace and purity and a holy kingdom. It'll be a kingdom of the saved. Well, we also, I think, mentioned that, or maybe I didn't get to that last week. The topography of the earth is going to be changed. Everything is going to change. That begins during the tribulation period. In fact, let me read a couple of verses to you. I'd like for you to turn to Revelation 16, since you're right there in Revelation 20. We'll read a passage over here. But the topography of the earth is going to change during this period of time. Revelation 6, I'm going to read this. You're going to 16, right? Okay, you go to 16. I'm going to read a passage from Revelation 6. Listen to this. During the judgment of the sixth seal, the Bible says, And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So that was Revelation 6, beginning in verse 12. Now there's a tremendous earthquake. It's going to flatten mountains. It's going to move islands. Now, that's just the beginning. You're in chapter 16, right? Beginning in verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. Now we're talking about unprecedented, unparalleled devastation, destruction, shaking. All of these things change the topography of the earth. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And notice verse 20. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent, you know, about 100 pounds, 125 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Blasphemies, you know, in the Old Testament, the penalty or the punishment, the judgment that God prescribed for blasphemy was stoning. So God will stone the blasphemers himself right here as this great hail falls out of heaven. But notice that the Bible says the mountains and the islands, the topography of the earth is going to change during the tribulation period, and that will continue when the Lord descends and stands upon the Mount of Olives. Listen to Zechariah 14. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half toward the south. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half toward the former sea, half toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. So as the topography changes, the Lord is going to be king over all the earth. He's going to establish his kingdom right there in Jerusalem, reign and rule from Jerusalem. Not from Washington, not from Moscow, not from Beijing, but from Jerusalem. The Lord will be king over all the earth. There won't be a single corner of the globe that Christ does not rule over. The Bible says also in Zechariah 14 that all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it'll be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate to the corner gate. Anyway, it goes on and speaks about how the topography will change. Isaiah, speaking of some of these changes in chapter 24 and verse 20, says, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. In days of judgment, the earth itself will stagger. We're talking about unprecedented changes in the earth. Now, along with those changes, as the earth reels to and fro, maybe some shift even in its axis. But what's going to happen as the topography changes, the climate of the earth will change. There will be global warming as the earth is returned to paradise-like conditions. I can't think of the Arctic Circle and think that it's like paradise, you know. But the earth is going to be restored to paradise-like conditions. Imagine the conditions when Adam and Eve dwelt in the garden of such abundance and fruitfulness, when the earth was blessed before God cursed the earth because of man's sin. Man brought it upon himself. And Israel is parceled out the land that God had promised them all along, just a huge swath of land that, according to the Bible, would include Lebanon and Jordan and Syria and Iraq and parts of Saudi Arabia and so forth. I mean, God's going to give them that land. Well, what about all those people? They're going to be some mad, right? No, they won't. Because the saved, those among those nations that are saved, are going to be so happy that they are saved, that they will be blessed to be a part of God's kingdom no matter where they live. You want to remember that all of our national boundaries, all the things that people are so fiercely proud over, they fight over, they contend over, those are going to be erased. The Lord is going to be king over all the earth. There will be one king and one kingdom. One king, one kingdom. Many subordinate rulers who will rule under the Lord, answering to the Lord, and nobody will dare violate any of the Lord's decrees, judgments, pronouncements, because remember, we're told repeatedly in the Bible, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, again, I emphasize that does not mean cruelty, but it means you will do what he says. And you'll want to, because this is going to be a righteous kingdom. And the violators, the wicked are not going to be allowed in to begin with. But the point is that I would make is that in the nations, the displaced peoples or whatever, they'll go into the Lord's kingdom with great rejoicing. All our fierce nationalism, this dissension between nations, that's all going to be obliterated. You know, that's part of the problem. It really is a part of the problem. And part of the problem also is the fact that we don't really communicate with each other because we don't speak the same language. Well, guess what else God's going to erase? As he erases all of our fierce national, the things that we fight over these borders, we'll die for our borders. That's going to mean nothing, nothing. The Lord's going to erase all of that. One kingdom and one language. Listen to this verse. Zephaniah 3 in verse 9. For then I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. A pure language, a unified language. What language will that be? I don't know. It'll be the pure language, whatever one that is. But we'll all speak the same language. You know, language is a tremendous barrier to fellowship. It really is. What a barrier language is. It's almost as great a barrier as distance is. There are things that divide us, you know, as people. Even brothers and sisters in the Lord, we may love them, we may have a kindred spirit with them, but when they speak a different language, our fellowship is hindered. But the Lord's going to erase those differences. You know also that these languages, this diversity of languages, you realize this is a curse, right? This is the curse that came upon mankind in Babel. Now, all of these things keep us divided from one another. The Lord is going to restore. He's restoring. This will be a time of restoration. We will speak a unified language. We'll all speak the same language. The national borders are erased. What a time, what a change this is going to be. The curse of Babel will be removed. Finally, it'll be removed from mankind. And imagine the fellowship that we'll have with the saints of God. Wouldn't it be terrible if you see Abraham and you can't talk to him because he's talking one language and you're talking English? That'd be terrible. There's Paul, but, you know, he speaks Greek, he speaks Aramaic, he speaks Hebrew, but he don't speak English, you know. So the Lord's going to eliminate all those language barriers. We'll see the saints of old, and I'm convinced that not only will we see them and fellowship with them, be able to communicate with them, but we'll know them upon sight. That nobody's going to have to introduces, you see somebody, you're just going to know who they are. And we'll have that kindredness of heart and spirit and language. Let me tell you where I get that from. I get it from what I see or happening on the Mount of Transfiguration.
That's right.
The Bible speaks in Matthew chapter 17 about Peter, James, and John going with the Lord up on the mount to pray. And as they're up there, the Lord, they see the Lord transfigured before them, the Bible says. His face shines like the sun. His raiment shines like great light. And as they see this, then they see Moses and Elijah talking to the Lord. Now, how did they know that was Moses and Elijah? The Lord didn't introduce them. We don't read where that happened. Also, it's not like they say, well, yeah, I met him once before. That didn't happen. Elijah, you know, he got raptured out 800 years before that. And Moses, he's been gone for 1,400 years by this time. So it's not like they met him. And it's not like they said, well, you know, we got a big statue of Moses over in the temple in Jerusalem. So, you know, as soon as I saw him, I mean, I recognized him. Because the Jews, you know, they had this prohibition in the Bible against making graven images. And they took that very seriously. So how did they recognize him? They just knew. They said, there's Moses and there's Elijah. They just knew. And you and I will know, I believe, just as well. We'll know our loved ones, those who've gone on before. You'll probably meet ancestors there you didn't know you had. Saints of God. We'll meet these saints of God, be introduced to them. It'll be good to see old Joshua and David and Abraham and Jacob. Just think of the great women of faith you're going to see. As you meet Ruth and Naomi, as you meet Sarah, Esther, and so forth. Well, praise God. This whole point is that the earth we live on now is going to dramatically change as God again restores it to his original intent. And as he does, a lot of other transformations will take place. Longevity will be restored to the earth. Longevity. People are going to live a long time. Now, people who are in glorified bodies, they're not going to die, right? But there are living nations, remember, hundreds of millions, maybe a billion, maybe more, that are going to go into the millennial kingdom. And they are going to experience longevity like it was in the days before the great flood. People lived a long time. God really intended man to live forever. But Adam lived to be 930 years old. Noah lived to be 950. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. Then after the flood, people's lifespan began to fall. Abraham, he was so young, he was only 175 when he died. But you know, the Bible says God is going to restore this longevity to the earth. There's an interesting verse over in Isaiah 65. I'm going to read a passage to you from over here. Like I said, you have to go to the prophets, to the Old Testament in many cases, to learn about the millennial kingdom, because God gave them great insight into the coming kingdom. This is what they were looking for. This is what they expected. Isaiah 65 and verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. I'm going to read this to you in another version. Listen to this. I'm in Isaiah 65, 20. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Now, the millennial kingdom, we'll talk more about it as we go along. The millennial kingdom, it doesn't say that sin, that it would be impossible to rebel. It's just that sin will be so suppressed that opportunities for sin just won't be there. The devil is bound, for one thing. It's a kingdom of perfect righteousness. But man has always been pretty ingenious, and if ever, you know, they can find a way to rebel, they will. And there will be people who will do things wrong in the millennial kingdom, and they will be dealt with. But it talks here about, look, you know, the idea of children dying young, that's not going to happen. And if a person dies at 100 years old, the Bible will say, I mean, people will say, what a shame, he was so young. It's only 100. So people, again, live long on the earth, and lots of things changing, right? Praise God. Well, I noticed during the week, a lot of times I'll page through the newspaper, and it seems like there's a whole lot of names and pictures in the obituary column. Every day, every day, every day. Now, in the millennial kingdom, you know, people will still be, people will still die. But you might go for days or weeks without seeing a single name in the obituaries. That would be different. The curse is going to be removed. The earth will be under new management. And you might recall that all of earth fell under a curse. When Adam sinned, that mankind sinned, God told Adam in Genesis chapter 3, he says, because you listened to the voice of your wife and you ate of the forbidden fruit, cursed is the ground for your sake. This is what God told Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth, and in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread. So the ground, once so productive, once so bountiful, once so fertile, would now be hard and barren, and you'd really have to work at it. You're really going to have to toil and struggle to cause the ground to produce, and to produce regularly, and to produce adequately. Whereas before, you took a stroll in the garden and picked what you wanted, and the Lord had just so blessed things that it just produced abundantly, profusely. Now, it would be a struggle for mankind to survive, and only by toil and labor and sweat would he be able to produce a harvest. And that's if the bugs don't get it, and the blight don't get it, or the mildew don't get it, or the floods don't wash it away, or the birds don't eat it up. But all of this will change in the millennial kingdom. The whole earth will once again be blessed, and productivity, fertility, and so forth will increase all over again. I'm going to read a passage from Romans 8. I know that this is somewhat familiar, but listen to this. As the earth is delivered from the curse, and all of the groaning creation experiences the blessing of the Lord. Listen, Romans 8, beginning in verse 18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, he seems to indicate here that people at the present time might be going through some suffering. Maybe some afflictions, maybe some trials and problems and hardships and pains. You know what? That's just what life is like right now. Right now, we're a blessed people on a cursed earth. But the Lord's going to change the earth so that we'll be a blessed people on a blessed earth. Like it was supposed to be right from the beginning. But he says, the sufferings of this present time. We go through trials, don't we? Trials, troubles, hardships, difficulties. We have to struggle with things. We have to trust God. It doesn't even compare to what's ahead. For the glory that's ahead. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that is, of all creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also, that is, all creation, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, when God redeems mankind, he's going to deliver all of creation as well. When mankind is delivered and we get a blessed body, we also get to live on a blessed earth. And there's going to be a great liberation. Verse 22, we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. We're all looking forward to the day when we are delivered from this cursed earth and these cursed bodies. And then the Bible says there's going to be 1,000 years of new management. And that means 1,000 years of blessing on the earth. The earth will bring forth with great abundance, the Bible says. You still have your... Look with me to Isaiah. I want to read a couple of verses over here. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
All right, let's read a couple of passages. I want you to see how the prophets described the days ahead. The days of coming blessing and redemption in the kingdom of heaven. Isaiah 35. I want to read a couple of verses here. Isaiah 35. This is something to look forward to.
Amen.
Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness, excuse me, and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Look with me over to verse 5. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not enter therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Hallelujah.
Yes. In Isaiah 55, verse 13 says, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. In other words, God is going to reverse the curse upon the earth. The earth so cursed and plagued by mankind's sin, when Satan is bound and sin is kept out of the kingdom and only the righteous, the saved, are allowed to enter into it, what a change. What a deliverance. There'll be a time of blessing, a time of peace, a time of joy for everyone. Nobody's going to lack. Listen to this passage from Amos chapter 9. See, to read all of the promises concerning the Messianic kingdom, extensive sections of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Ezekiel, of the minor prophets, deal with this in quite a bit of detail. But in Amos 9, let me read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land. They shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Times of blessing, times of plenty. They will hardly have the one great crop in before another one's breaking out. It'll be so productive, so fruitful, so blessed. Ezekiel is another passage. I want to read a passage from over here. Ezekiel chapter 34. Listen to this. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 23. Y'all are awake, right?
Amen.
All right. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his seasons. There shall be showers of blessings. And the trees of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. Well, these are just a handful of many, many passages that deal with the subject of God restoring Israel, God blessing the land, giving bounty, productivity, fruitfulness, increase, abundance, all of this in the kingdom that Christ himself will reign and preside over. It's also, I believe, important for us to realize that this is not going to be an idle kingdom. Idle, not I-D-O-L, but I-D-L-E. Idle as in goof off, lazy. It's not going to be an idle kingdom. People aren't going to be just laying around on clouds and playing harps. It'll be busy. You notice that all of this, speaking of productivity and reapers and planters and sowers and treaders of grapes and all that, it's going to be a busy kingdom. And as productivity and increase is restored, God is going to establish a perfect economic system on the earth. I don't think we'll be using the American dollar as our coin of exchange, or the euro. Unfortunately, for those who invest in dinars, it won't be it'll be a perfect economic medium of exchange, and a perfect system, and a busy system, a busy kingdom. In fact, I get the picture from reading the scriptures that everybody's going to be busy, everybody will have work to do, and everybody will be happy doing it. They'll be happy doing it. There'll be no unemployment there, no layoffs, no downsizing, corporate downsizing, or no shipping your job overseas, no broken system of government, or you won't have to see if you can get disability because there's not going to be any sickness over there. How about that? A kingdom of plenty, a kingdom of prosperity, a kingdom of productivity. Isaiah 65, let's look over here. Let me point out another place or two. Is that all right? All right. Let's see. There's going to be all sorts of things going on in this millennial kingdom. All sorts of work, building, agriculture, manufacturing, fishing. I don't see any golf over there, but Isaiah 65, verse 17. Let's read a verse or two here. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There will be no more thence an infant of days. Nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child will be 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now notice verse 21. And they will build houses and inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. So there's work, productivity. He says, they shall not build and another inhabit. You know, like in the old days when they would build and then the marauders would come and run them out of their cities and other people would occupy their lands and live in their houses and enjoy their fields and so forth. That's not going to happen anymore. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. But you do see all the references to labor. He speaks about laboring and not laboring in vain, about the work of the hands, the productivity. There'll be a resurrection of real craftsmanship, I'm sure, like in the ancient days, and men will take great pride, not the wrong kind of pride, but in what they do as they labor in Christ's kingdom, all for the glory of the King, and do it joyfully and happily. What, you know, we were not created to just be lazy blobs, but to do something. Even in the beginning, God sent Adam to dress the garden. He didn't have to labor in a cursed garden, but it was his to oversee and to dress whatever that involved. But here, all of these things will be restored, and each and every one that is living at that time will be gainfully, joyfully, happily employed and busy, productive. You know, productivity brings its own feelings of satisfaction. It's going to be a time of great contentment, great satisfaction. Unlike today, where people labor at jobs and sometimes they actually hate what they do. Or they labor at jobs and they're very dissatisfied in their workplace. Maybe not even liking the people they work with or the company they work for. But this is part of labor in a broken world. I mean, we have to make a living. The Lord allows us to do so. We pray for employment and employment opportunities for those who need work. But let's admit that often what we do is futile, frustrating, aggravating, irritating, and unproductive. People work, you know, it's like the old guys in the cartoons about the soldiers. Dig a hole right there. So they dig holes all day, and after they dig that, they say, now, fill them up. So sometimes it seems like everything is a merry-go-round, but in the Lord's kingdom, everyone will labor with great satisfaction and contentment. He says over here also that the natural animosity or fear of one animal for another or animals for mankind, all of that's going to be erased. And lions and lambs will eat side by side. As the Bible speaks here, the wolf and the lamb will feed together. They're both eating grain or straw and so forth. No more carnivorous creatures. It speaks here about you'll be able to sleep in the woods. You won't have to worry about what's going to get you at night. Remember, in ancient times, in biblical times, the woods were very dangerous places. And there was always the possibility that you go in there with your kids, you might not come out. But everything is going to change in the Lord's millennial kingdom. And, well, there is a passage, you know, I kind of grab over in Ezekiel chapter 47, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. It deals with fishing in the millennial kingdom, you know, huh? The fishers are going to line the banks, and, you know, they'll just bring in the great bounty. I'm looking forward to the day with fishing with my dad again. I believe that's going to happen. I really do. As earth is restored to paradise conditions, praise God, sickness is removed, the deaf hear, the blind see, the cripple walk. All of these things, you know, this is all part of the curse that's fallen upon mankind. It's all part of the cursed earth, the curse upon mankind. All is going to be removed. And the Bible speaks, in fact, there's a great passage in Isaiah 29. Well, let me just read this, since you're right there in Isaiah. Maybe you're in Isaiah. I don't know where you are, actually, but I've kind of been all over the Bible, I guess. But let me read this. It talks about healing just flowing. Isaiah 29, I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. Isaiah 29:17. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. You know, there is coming a time of great healing and great restoration. Now, this, of course, for the living nations. Remember, those in glorified bodies, they're impervious to sickness, impervious to disease. They are now inhabiting immortality. They've put off the mortal and put on immortality. But sickness, according to these verses, Isaiah 33:24 says, the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. That's just not going to happen anymore. Isaiah 35, verses 3, 4, 5, 6, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, the dumb will speak. No hospitals there. No ambulances. I can't say no doctors, because I believe they'll save doctors, so there'll be doctors, but they won't have to ply their trade. No asylums, praise God. No harmful medications. Right now, there are medications that do good, but you read the side effects and you don't know whether you ought to take it or not. I don't know what's worse, the sickness that I'm trying to fight or the side effects of this medication. There's no side effects of the Lord's healings, no negative side effects of the healing of the Lord. Won't it be interesting? Won't it be wonderful? No one having to face these fearful surgeries. No more handicaps. No disease, no cancer, no heart attacks, no Alzheimer's, no diabetes. No need for an ambulance, no need for medical insurance, no need for a lawyer to sue your medical insurance provider. Because Jesus will be there, and the devil won't be there. Praise God. A kingdom of peace and joy and plenty, a kingdom of prosperity, a kingdom of blessing for all. You know what he says? That we just have to trust him, call upon him. It's just around the corner, you know. It's not that far away. And according to the Bible, the problems we're going through now, the burdens and sorrows of this present time, are just incomparable to the blessing that is just ahead. So what we do is we serve the Lord, we trust the Lord, we honor the Lord, we fear the Lord. Fear him with holy reverence, that's the idea. And in all of our ways, we want to acknowledge him and recognize him as our Lord, our Master, our Savior. All of this is just ahead, and this is still not the best. See, this is still not the best, because after this comes Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and we'll deal with that just a few weeks. This is just the beginning of the good stuff. Praise God. As the Lord is there, and the devil is not. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So we want to make sure that this is where we're going.
Amen.
And if you don't know, it's not too late to find out. Because he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Call upon him. Believe on him. Believe that he is who he says he is. Lord, Master, Savior. Believe that we need a Savior. That means we acknowledge that we're sinners in need of salvation, and that salvation is only found and only offered in Jesus Christ. That's why he went to the cross, to die for your sins, to bear the penalty and guilt of your sin in his body and in his death on the cross, and to believe that he rose from the dead and that he will forgive you if you ask him to. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Well, Father, we pray this morning that you would minister to each of our hearts. Lord, that you would comfort us with a great comfort today, the comfort of what is just ahead. Lord, let us grasp with greater certainty and assurance all that you have in store for those who love you and serve you. The blessing, the peace, the plenty. Lord, fill our hearts with the realization that this world is certainly not all there is, but there is a better place for each of us. Lord, our prayer is that you would strengthen us and encourage us, each and every one, as we struggle through the trials and adversities of this world. Lord, but remind us always that this is temporary, that this is not for long, that we are mere transients here passing through, and that this world is not our home. Lord, I pray today for each and every one that has struggled with their faith or their commitment to you. Lord, let them find today, Lord, new faith, Lord, new resolve to call upon you and to commit their life and their all to you. Lord, I pray that you would draw each and every one close and near and hold them dear. Lord, with the assurance that you're with us always, never to leave us or forsake us, but to always hear our plea, hear our cry, hear our prayer, and strengthen us for the journey. Lord, we pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.